turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 together. John 15, verses 1 through 11. We're working through John chapters 13 through 17 on our communion Sundays. These chapters are an extended glimpse into the time that Jesus spent with his disciples at the Last Supper. And so there's so much here that we can learn. And we're trusting that the Lord is going to give us, again, more to encourage our hearts and to strengthen us through his word. John 15, chapter 1. We do have some pew Bibles. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you don't have your Bible, feel free to use the one in the pew in front of you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now we know that Jesus' time, we're in a point in the Gospel of John where Jesus' time has come to suffer and die. He knows that. Everything that he has done in his life has been leading up to this point. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to die for the sins of all whom God gave to him. Now Jesus knew that as he went to the cross, because he was going to the cross, he knew that his disciples could no longer follow him because he was going to depart from the world and go to the Father. Jesus knew this departure would throw his disciples into turmoil, fear, frustration, and sorrow. And because he deeply loved them, he spent a great deal of time with them at his last Passover, reassuring them, encouraging them, and exhorting them. As we think about that, that gives me great comfort. That this God, Jesus, is so concerned for his disciples. He wants them to know that he loves them. And my friends, Jesus wants you to know that today if you're one of his servants. It's a joy to know that we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This is a real significant statement. We miss it in the English because it's a Greek word that has a great deal of meaning. Now, one of the things I forgot to do was put slides up that correspond with your notes. So you're going to have to listen really carefully this morning, all right? This is your first note. Bible truth. Jesus loves his disciples completely with all of his love for all of their lives and for all of eternity. My friends, this is what this word means. When Jesus says he loves them and he loves them, what exactly does it say there? Jesus loves them. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong chapter. John 13, not 15. No wonder I can't find it. Having loved his own who were in the world, it says he loved them to the end. This means that Jesus' love for them was complete. I mean, this is not just human love. This is the love of God in the flesh. It's a love that would span everything that these individuals could experience. All of their lives, all of their circumstances, all of eternity, and with all of Christ's love. That's an awesome love that Christ has for them, and he has for all who belong to him. Again, the Bible truth, Jesus loves his disciples completely with all of his love for all of their lives and for all of eternity. And then Jesus demonstrated this by washing their feet. We don't understand that. We can gloss over that really easily, but if you've done any walking in poor countries where there's very little sanitation, you realize that the streets are full of all kinds of yucky stuff. And that gets on your feet. And remember, these people weren't walking with rubber boots. They weren't walking with work boots. They were walking with sandals. So this stuff would get on their feet. And of course, when you walk into someone's home, you don't want to be tracking that stuff into the home. And nobody wanted this job. And so it was reserved for the lowest of slaves. And so where do we find Jesus at the Last Supper? Washing his disciples' feet. My friends, you know, it wasn't enough just that he was doing this menial task that was despised by everyone, but do you remember what the disciples were doing? They were arguing over who was among them was going to be the greatest. It's just like, you know, these guys are just out of it. They don't realize what's going on, and yet Jesus, because of his great compassion, is loving them in spite of who they are. Now, as we come to chapter 15, Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room, and they're walking together towards the Garden of Gethsemane. You know that is where Jesus is going to pray, and it's where Judas is going to betray him. But as they're walking, Jesus exhorts them over and over again not to leave him, but to abide in him. He told them, remember that he told them at the Last Supper when they were still in the upper room, that their faith was going to be severely tested. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, Luke records Jesus' words to Peter. Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." That wasn't a good thing, my friends. Satan was going to attack. Satan wanted to attack Peter and destroy his faith. That was his intention. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And we know from the rest of the story that so great was the testing, so great was this trial that Satan brought against Peter, that Peter actually denied Jesus three times. Now, Jesus knows this is going to happen. He knows they're going to be severely tested. The disciples don't know it. They're kind of blissfully ignorant. But Jesus knows. And so we find in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus uses the word abide 10 times. 10 times in 11 verses. That should give us a clue about what Jesus is trying to communicate. What's the main thought? Abiding. That word abide means remain. And I believe that Jesus was speaking to his disciples about abiding because someone had just stopped abiding. You know who that was, right? It was Judas. Judas, who had been with them for 3 years, night and day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. At the very end, Judas left Jesus to betray him to his enemies. Though he was a disciple, I believe Judas' true love was money. For 3 years, he had served both Jesus and his secret idol. And in the end, he was confronted with an irresistible opportunity to make a quick buck. And in that moment, he chose money over his Savior. Judas betrayed Jesus, and Peter would deny him. Jesus knew full well that the rest of his disciples would also be tempted to abandon him and his teaching. You look at your notes. This is your next note in your outline, life lesson. We easily overestimate how devoted we are to Christ. Do you remember Peter's words? Even if all the rest of the disciples depart from you and leave you, I will never leave you. And then all it takes is a poor little servant girl to ask him whether he knows Jesus, and Peter tucks his tail between his legs and heads for the hills. The parables of the soils remind us that persecution and the love of money and the cares of life cause some to turn away from the gospel. Obviously, the threat of persecution was what frightened Peter. So along the way, Jesus, do you remember that they're walking? Jesus is telling his disciples, abide with me, abide with me, abide with me. And along the way, Jesus sees a grapevine, and he uses this to illustrate his teaching. Jesus is the vine, he says. He is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and the branches are those joined to Christ. The Father, the vine dresser, is very concerned about all those who are with Christ, joined with Christ in some way, shape, or fashion. And we learn that there are two kinds of branches, two kinds of people connected to Christ, those who bear fruit and those who do not. And Jesus tells his disciples that the Father prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they bear more fruit. And he's talking here about those who are true Christians. Those who have been grafted into the vine such that the life, the sap of the vine is flowing into them and causing fruit to be born. Righteous, godly fruit. And how does that happen? What is that pruning effect that God does in the life of the believer? Well, it's a combination of troubles and trials and discipline and the Word of God. Okay, not all trouble and trial is because God is punishing us. Yes, God does discipline us, but there are times when we're doing fine. We're walking with the Lord, we're faithful, there's really nothing. We have clear consciences before the Lord, and God in His wisdom says, okay, Tim, it's time for you to learn another lesson. And He in His goodness and mercy gives a trial or an affliction. It's not easy and it's not enjoyable. But God's purpose in doing that is to grow me in my walk with Him. And my friends, He does that. Hebrews tells us that God does that with everyone who is a true Christian. That's the Father's pruning work. Now, there are also branches that look like they're joined to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. There's no real vital connection. And our passage, Jesus says that the Father cuts off those non-fruit-bearing branches and casts them into the fire. He removes followers of Christ who do not bear fruit. And He does it in this life through the same troubles and trials that true believers face. We all get the same thing. The same troubles and trials, we all get them. But true believers thrive under those trials and troubles. They grow deeper. They cling to Christ. They get rid of sin. They walk more faithfully after Him. And those same troubles and trials drive pretenders away. So we have a life lesson here. This is next in your notes. Troubles, trials, and afflictions which drive true believers to Christ drive false ones away. Okay, I'll say that again for you. Troubles, trials, and afflictions which drive true believers to Christ drive false ones away. We know that God will ultimately do that on the last day, the great judgment day, when all who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are cast into the eternal lake of fire. Now we know that Judas was one of those non-fruit-bearing branches. From an outsider, he looked like a disciple. It looked like he was joined to Christ. But there was no vital connection there. Again, another life lesson. There are many in the church today who have joined themselves to Christ but have no vital attachment to Him. There are many in the church today who have joined themselves to Christ but have no vital attachment to Him. I want you to look in your Bibles just for a brief moment, chapter 15 and verse 2, and we're going to compare this with verses 4 and 5. In verse 2 it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear fruit." So what I want you to focus on in verse 2 is every branch in me, and then look at verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself," so this is giving us an idea of the difference between these two branches. Okay, it's a branch, so if you have a picture in your mind of a vine, this bushy vine, you got two branches sticking out, one's got grapes on it and the other one doesn't. The branch that doesn't isn't actually connected to the vine. It's there, but it's not connected. So Jesus says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So you've got the definition here. Jesus gives us the definition of what it means to be in Christ but not connected to him. Okay? So it is not enough, notice here, that it is not enough just to abide in Christ. He must abide in us. There's got to be that reciprocal relationship. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus says this again. "If you abide in me," and what? "My words abide in you." And then look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now, what we've been looking at in this is kind of all introduction, giving us a kind of a whetting our appetite for what's really in front of us today. And we've been looking at, in this chapter, in verses 1 through 11, the blessings of fruit-bearing believers. And by the way, these are also marks of true believers. We've already noted that they are truly saved. We see that in verse 3. Jesus says in that verse, "You are clean." Okay? Verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." That simply means that all their sins have been forgiven. They've been cleansed of their sins. You remember when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet? And Peter, the man with a foot-shaped mouth, said, no, you'll never do this to me, Lord. Remember what Jesus said to him? "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me." Remember Peter's response? Jumps right in. "Okay, Lord, give me a bath. You know, you're going to wash my feet. Don't stop there. Just wash everything. And Jesus kindly and graciously said to Peter, "Peter, you know, those who've had a bath don't need another one. All they need is cleansing." And so we have that same principle in chapter 13 and verse 10 as we're looking here. Jesus says, "You are clean," and he says, "because of the word that I have spoken to you." And notice here, the emphasis is on Christ's work. "Because of the word that I have spoken to you." And when I think about that, I think, you know, one of the things that came into my mind was the example of creation. Do you remember that if we go to Genesis, it tells us that nothing existed. There was nothing. And out of nothing, God brought everything into existence. Do you remember how he did that? Words. He spoke the word, the world, into existence. Out of nothing, God created everything by the word of his power. And here Christ says, "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Isn't that awesome? You know, if you go to John chapter 1, it actually tells us that Jesus was an agent of God in creation. It says that without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is speaking this life-giving word into the life of his disciples. So we learn from this that when a sinner repents and believes, something has already happened. Christ has spoken words of life to that individual. Bible truth, your notes. A person repents and believes after Christ speaks life into that person. How do we know that's true? Well, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and what does it tell us about our natural condition apart from Christ? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. I don't know about you, I've been to a lot of funerals in my life. I've never gone to an open funeral and had any one of them talk back to me. None of them ever shook my hand. None of them ever, you know, have you ever done that where you stand in front of a coffin and you're looking there and you look at them and you, you know, kind of look to see if they're going to move? They don't, because they're dead. And this is how the Bible describes us apart from Christ, apart from the life-giving Holy Spirit. This is how we come into life. We come dead. And if we are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to confess Him, if we're going to repent, Christ must speak words of life to us before we can ever do that. And my friends, this is a tremendous blessing. This is an awesome truth. Because you see, what I learned from this is that my salvation does not depend on me. Hallelujah! Because my friends, if my salvation depends on me, I can lose it. I am so grateful that my salvation depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. That He says, Timothy, rise from your spiritual deadness, and I can't help but rise up and confess and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome truth. And then we learn that the second blessing of abiding in Christ is fruitfulness in John 15:5. We notice that the disciples were focused on, Second point, they are fruitful, John 15:5. True believers, true disciples are focused on glorifying God rather than selves. You see, when Christ does this life-giving change in the life of a believer, our heart's desire then becomes, Lord, You're the Lord. You're my master. You're my king. I want to serve You. You know, we may do it imperfectly. We may fall back at various times, but that is the heart cry of a true believer. Growing in righteousness rather than satisfying the passions of our flesh. The fruits of the Spirit becoming more and more prominent into our lives. You remember the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My friends, if you're a true believer, you're growing in those things. Okay, there may be times when you may look at some of those things and go, man, I can't see it, right? But inevitably, you know, as I look back on my life, I can see those things happening in my life. And that's not because of me. That's because of the Holy Spirit working in me, sanctifying me, making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to our third blessing of abiding in Christ, answered prayer. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. It'll be up on the screen for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You know, on the surface, this appears to be an amazing promise. Anything. I can ask for anything and God will give it to me. Name it and claim it prosperity. False teachers have hijacked this verse to say something it doesn't mean. And I hope that you haven't been caught up in that false teaching. And you know, the way that they get around this, because we all know that we don't have everything that we ask for, right? You know, Dr. Barker got up here a couple of weeks ago and he told us that he's been praying for something for 45 years, and guess what the answer is? Nothing. And I love to hear that from him, because I've got things that I've been praying for years and years and years, and I'm still waiting for the Lord to say, yes, Tim. Yes, Tim. I may not get that answer until I get to heaven. So what does this really mean? You know, the false teachers would tell you that if you don't see this realized in your life, it's your fault, because you don't have enough faith. Oh, my friends, brothers and sisters, don't fall for that. Don't put yourself, you've got enough troubles just living the Christian life without having some false teacher tell you that you don't have all of the blessings that Christ has for you because your faith is weak. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? If you have faith as small as what? A mustard seed, you can what? Move mountains. So don't listen to that, okay? Disabuse yourself of that false teaching. So what does this really mean? What is Jesus saying here? Well, we must see that there is a condition attached to this promise, right? Do you see it in your verse? There's a condition. What's a condition? A conditional statement. Well, here's one. We've gotten a lot of snow in the last couple of weeks, and we're all hoping it's going to go away in the next couple of days, right? So if during those heavy snowfalls, one of you came to me, I would imagine it would be a young person, and I said to you, if you shovel the driveway, I will give you $20. Well, that's a conditional statement, right? That's a conditional promise. You know that you don't get the 20 bucks unless you do the shoveling. So look at your passage, okay, in your notes. There are two conditions of Christ's promise, to Christ's promise. First, abide in me, and second, my words abide in you. Okay, this is not a weak faith issue. Jesus says, abide in me, and my words abide in you. Remember, that word means remain. Don't go away, like Judas did. We are then to remain in Christ, and his words are to remain in us. Now, let's think just for a moment about that phrase, abide in me. I want you to notice the abide in me phrases and compare this to verses 9 and 10. Look in your Bibles. If you keep my commandments, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus is speaking, so have I loved you, abide in my love. Okay, how much has Jesus loved his disciples? All of their lives, through all circumstances, throughout all eternity. It's a love that would take Jesus even to the cross to die on their behalf. And Jesus says, abide in, so I have loved you, abide in my love. Remember that in all the troubles and the trials of life, that Jesus loves you with this kind of love. And then verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there we have a further understanding of what it means to abide in Christ's love. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. When we keep Christ's commandments, we abide in his love. Life lesson, your notes. To abide in Christ is to abide in his love, and we abide in his love by keeping his commands. You know, isn't it wonderful how the Lord is so gracious to us, giving us all the information that we need? He doesn't, you know, some people would have us believe that abiding in Christ is some kind of emotional experience. And the problem with emotional experiences is that they come and go. Sometimes like that. One minute you can be full of joy and the next one full of sadness. But Jesus says that is not where your confidence and your joy comes from. To abide in Christ's love is to keep his commands. Now think about this. If you're going to keep Christ's commands, Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you're going to abide in my love. But we cannot keep Christ's commands unless we know what they are, right? Make sense? And we cannot know what they are then unless we know what he has said. Pretty simple. And what Jesus has said is recorded in his word. So how do we love Christ? How do we abide in Christ by keeping his commands? We do that by immersing ourselves in the word of God. And my friend, Psalm 119 is all about that. The psalmist declaring over and over and over again his commitment to the word of God. Now notice for a moment that Jesus is our example of abiding. Did you know that? Jesus gives us his own example of abiding. In John 5:19, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So, if we were to take that and apply it to ourselves, how would I abide in Christ? Well, I would, Jesus says, he only does what he sees his Father doing. Well, if I'm going to do that with Christ, what do I do? How do I do that? I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to read the Gospels, because that's going to show me what Jesus did, right? How did Jesus live? How did Jesus walk? How did Jesus talk? And I want to study that. I want to learn about that because that's what I want to do. I want to live, talk, walk like the Lord Jesus Christ did. John 12:49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." So not only do we look to Christ for how we live, how we walk, but we look to him for how we talk, right? And again, we can't do that without knowing what Jesus has said, and we can't know what Jesus has said unless we're reading our Bibles, right? Abiding in Christ is restated another way in John chapter 6 and verse 56. Jesus says there, you remember that Jesus has fed a great crowd of people and they're clamoring after him. They want to make him their king because they're kind of thinking, man, if this guy is our king, we're never going to be hungry again. It's just going to be a constant buffet. Jesus says in John 6:56, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? You got this great crowd of people. They're coming after Jesus. They want to make him king. It looks like they want to follow him. And what does Jesus do? Hits them with the truth. And in such a way that it forces them to really think. Look at verses 57 and 58. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Okay, so our life lesson here is that we are to constantly feed on Christ, who is the living Word. Okay? Sadly, some Christians have misinterpreted this and think that when we have the Lord, when we take the bread and the cup, we're actually eating the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus meant. Okay, remember that the context here is the vine and the branches being vitally attached to Christ. So attached to him that his life is flowing through our life. So attached to him that I live like he did, I talk like he talks, I have the same attitudes that he has. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what he means when he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He's giving us a spiritual truth. Listen to some other examples of what it means to abide in Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." 1 John 3:6, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning." John is talking to believers. He's talking about abiding in Christ. "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." What's that telling us? A vital connection to the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are going to be overcoming sin in your life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you occasionally fall. Doesn't mean that you have to keep going back to God and confessing your sin. But that doesn't define who you are. You're not comfortable there. You're not satisfied there. It's not like you've sat in your lazy boy and put your feet up and said, well, that's just the way things are. In Ephesians 6, you've put on the full armor of God, and every day you're battling with your sinful desires. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So what's another way in which we abide? By loving each other. You know, it never ceases to amaze me, even in my own life, how quick we can be to judge one another, to be critical of one another. My friends, a mark of abiding in Christ is a love for one another. And remember what the Bible says about love. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. Yeah, but he did this to me. Yeah, but this person said this about that person. Stop. Is that love? Is that loving your brother and your sister as Christ loved you? Aren't you glad that when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, many, many times throughout the day, that the Lord doesn't say to you, you're here again? Smarten up, you idiot. When are you going to get it? God doesn't do that with us, right? And we're not to do that with one another. So that's abiding in Christ. The other thing that he says is, my words abide in you. Remember, these are two conditions of what it means. If we're going to experience the kind of answers to prayer that we want to see in our lives, we first must abide in Christ, and secondly, his words must abide in us. John 8:31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Remember that word, that word abide means remain. If you remain in my word, that means holding on, not letting go of it, not forgetting, not ignoring it, not staying and staying away from false teachers. How do you abide in the word of God? You know, my mind's going right now to Psalm 119. You remember what the psalmist said? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How shall a young man keep his way pure? Young man, young woman, old man, old person. Child, how should you keep your way pure? By keeping it according to God's word, right? Remember the attitude of a slave. If he was to do the will of his master, he had to know what his master said, and he had to make sure that none of what his master told him he forgot. Right? Make sense? And that should be our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ, not letting any of his words fall by the wayside. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So all that you've been taught, don't let it fall away. Don't forget. I don't know about you, but if I'm not to forget things, I've got to keep going over them. You know, I've got a whole bunch of memory verses on cue cards. And if I don't review those cue cards, I forget. I forget. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Our time's gone, so I'm going to forego the next point. But my friends, what a great picture for us as we come to the Lord's table, right? Jesus is heading to the cross. He's telling his disciples, abide, 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 abide. Don't go away, don't go away. Remain, remain, remain. Why? Why is Jesus saying this? Because he knows that the troubles and the trials that are going to face them are going to want to make them scatter. My friends, we need to recognize in our own lives that we face those same challenges. But the true joy in the Christian life comes through facing those challenges head on, in the knowledge that Christ is with us. He will give us the grace and the power to overcome. We are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus, right? And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ wants to bless us with answered prayer. And we're not going to get those answered prayer unless we're abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in us. Perhaps one of the reasons why some of us have not experienced some of the answers to prayer is because we haven't been doing that. Now, you know, don't look at yourself if you are doing those things and think that there's something else wrong. Sometimes God is going to answer that prayer at the judgment day. You know, one of my prayers is, Lord, I want to be free from sin. And I pray that. Lord, free me from my sinful, fleshly desires. Lord, help me. I want to live a righteous and a godly life. And you know, He does give me grace every day to do that, but I know that that prayer is not ultimately going to be answered until I stand before Christ. He gives me a new body, and I am never going to be able to sin again. Isn't that awesome? Never. It won't even be a possibility. It won't even be something I have to fight against. I won't be able to. That day is coming. So in the meantime, what do I do? I abide in Christ and let His words abide in me. And through that relationship, I am going to experience the power of the Christian life that only Christ can give us through His Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray. I'm going to ask that as I do, that those who are going to lead at the table will come forward. Let us bow together.